All right, if you take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, tonight we'll be looking at verses 9 through 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. I hope you can sing that song that we just sang throughout the week as well, that you just praise God for what he has done for you. We're going to look tonight, the title, Loving the Unlovely. And a lot of times we get a picture in our mind of what that looks like. And just understand that was you and I. We were totally and completely unlovely. But yet, Christ died for us. As we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 9, we're on the heels of, once again, Christ has been doing miracles. He has just healed a paralytic. And as we dig into this tonight, it might be a little bit different. May not have a 1, 2, 3 point as we go throughout the message. But as we look at this, I want us to look at this on a complete narrative of what's going on, because I want us to look at the complete story. It'll be easy for us as we read this to skip over verse 9 and just get straight to verses 10 through 17. And if we do that, we'll probably miss the point. Because verse 9, and you may not realize it, and I didn't until I started digging into it, really sets the stage for the next 8 verses. And it gives us a background. And so this evening, as we go through this, there's going to be a lot of background, and we want to look at what's going on in the life of Matthew. And then we're going to take that into the last 2 pieces of this narrative here, as Christ is confronted, or Christ's disciples are confronted by basically who they're hanging out with, and why they're not doing some of the things that the Pharisees think they should be doing. And as we look at that, we need to remember we're really engaging or seeing an engagement between 2 different types of people. Sinners and self-proclaimed righteous people. And we'll see that as we look. Let's go ahead and read. You read along silently as I read aloud, starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, other books will say Levi, same person, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening and we look at this text, we would ask that you would allow your spirit to work deep within us, that you would take your word and plant it in us, and that we would see the rich truths of the gospel. Oh, that you would open our eyes in whatever way we need our eyes opened to our arrogance, to our own self-righteousness. Lord, may we understand that you love the vilest of people. And that is who we were in and of ourselves. And we thank you that through Christ we are no longer that. May you give us understanding. May we leave here tonight closer to you, more in the likeness of Christ than when we came. We'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look back at verse 9, and we're going to stay there for quite a while, honestly, as we look at the life of Matthew, we get a little bit of an insight into Matthew's personality just by reading the first verse. We don't know a whole lot about him. So here's Matthew's opportunity in the book of Matthew, which he happened to write, ironically. He has an opportunity to tell us a little bit about himself. He has an opportunity to give us his testimony, the point in which he's converted. And here's what he says. He says, and Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Well, thanks, Matt. That's pretty insightful. Just a quick note. You might want to make note of this. If one of the pastors comes to you and says, "Hey, we'd like for you to give an testimony of your salvation," might need to be a little bit longer than that. We don't just say, "Well, Jesus called, I answered, and there you go." Matthew has an opportunity to talk a little bit about his background. He has an opportunity to share his conversion and how wonderfully he was saved. And Matthew talks very little about Matthew. He just says, "Christ says, follow me. So I did." And at first glance, we can just move on. We can look at verse 10 and begin to understand what's happening with this feast and this idea that sinners and publicans are coming, but we would miss the fact of who Matthew really is. See, in our mind, most of us understand that Matthew was what? A tax collector. Okay, no big deal. We may not like the IRS, but like we don't hate them, most of us, right? Most of us. Some may, I don't know. That's a hard issue with you. But we don't look at that and conjure up these horrible thoughts of a tax collector. But see, it's in the idea of who Matthew was as a tax collector that we begin to understand the heart of Christ. See, as we look at this, and we see Matthew, he's sitting there, he's at this tax office. We'll get into that in a little bit. And I am sure he has heard Christ preach. He has heard of the miracles. He may have just recently heard of the miracle of the paralytic who he forgave his sins. Don't let that pass you by. And maybe, just maybe, Matthew's sitting there going, "That'd be great, but he can't forgive me. He's not going to forgive my sins." To which we would say, "What's the big deal?" One pastor put it this way. He said, "Matthew was categorically the vilest person in all of Capernaum." Are you shocked to hear that? I was. Like, he's a tax collector. But he was categorically the vilest person in all of Capernaum. Why? Well, we're going to look into that here. We understand that he was a tax collector, but Matthew was considered what was called a publican. These are people who served Rome. Now, what had Rome done to the Jews? They had taken them and put them in captivity, basically. They ruled over them. They had a lot of, they had freedom, but they had conquered Palestine. They had brought in their idea and their rule. And so Rome would obviously, in order to survive, would tax their citizens. But what they would do, they were smart in this area, they would sell what's called a franchise so that people could sit and collect taxes. So they would sell it. So what Matthew had done, he had bought his way as a Jew into the Roman system, which for the Jews was treason. He was now a traitor. He was anti-Jewish. And if you understand, we say, you know, if somebody's anti-American, it gets our blood boiling a little bit, right? For a lot of us, not to the point of the Jewish culture. You are anti-Jewish? Whew. Hold on. So he was a sellout. He was a traitor. Now, what would they do? So they would have these tax collectors, and they would put some force behind them. The tax collectors would collect all the taxes that Rome told them to collect, but anything they wanted to collect above that, they were welcome to collect. Anything that they could do. And guess what? If there was a conflict, who do you think the Roman government backed? The tax collector. Why? That was their franchisee. That's their cash cow. They're getting theirs. They don't care about you. So they would back him. And so they could do whatever they wanted. So how much would tax collectors collect? Depends on how rich they wanted to be. Depends on what they cared about. So as we look at this, we look at this guy who he would probably take bribes from the rich. He would extort the middle class. He would extort the poor. He would do whatever he could to squeeze money out of these people. And there's another piece to that. And as I studied this and read and listened to different things about, remember when the Jews brought the coin to Christ and they said, hey, look, this has Caesar's picture. What do we do with this? The Jews weren't doing that because they were really curious, right? They're trying to trap Christ. Because in the Jews' mindset, they shouldn't be paying taxes anyway. They were still in an Old Testament theocracy mindset that said, everything we have belongs to God. I don't have to pay taxes. And Christ does not give them the answer that they wanted. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and what is unto God what is God's. They didn't like that much. They didn't like paying taxes, period. There's a lesson to be learned there, right? Pay your taxes. It's the law. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. But as we look at this, so now we see, now we're starting to get a little bit better of a picture of who Matthew is. He's a traitor. He's anti-Jewish. He's an extortioner and a liar at best. Okay? Edersheim, who is a classic Jewish writer, gives us a lot of insight. And so I'm going to read a lot of this to you tonight. So bear with me. He gives us a lot of insight into how Matthew ranked in the social scale. And folks, this is important. I'm not just giving information to give information. This is important for you to understand what's going to take place later on in this narrative. He says, in this day, you could not even attend the synagogue. Matthew was barred from the synagogue. You were barred from coming in. You couldn't even have religious interactivity with the people. Listen to this. You were listed in a list with unclean beasts from the Old Testament. Wow. You were like a swine. They were forbidden to be a witness in any court of law. They could not be believed. They were known as flagrant liars. They wouldn't even allow their testimonies to be heard. They were classified with murderers and robbers. Wow. Now, that's just your regular run-of-the-mill tax collector. As you read further, and as Edersheim sheds light on some things for us back in that day, we realize that there was a general tax collector. Their job was to collect regular taxes. They had three regular taxes. They had property tax, basically, which is what we pay. They had a what was called a poll tax, which meant if you were alive, you had to pay the tax. Sound familiar? Then they also had what was called an income tax. Now, I wouldn't mind having their income tax back then. 1%. Wouldn't be bad, right? But that was one of two categories of tax collectors. That was just your regular run-of-the-mill tax collector. They could jump things up. So you had the poll tax, the income tax, the property tax. The land tax was 1/10 of your grain, 1/5 of your fruit and wine. Income, as we just said, was 1% of your money earned. And then the poll tax was determined by other regular vary factors, depending on probably where you were, those sort of things. Now, one pastor put it this way. He said their title in the Hebrew was a goodbye. And he said, you can remember that because when you send in your taxes, you are saying goodbye to your money. You're not going to get it back. So, you have the general goodbye, and his job was just to take those basic taxes. But then there was another one. There was a different type of tax collector, and this was the guy that would sit at a table. And so we have sales tax, right? So when you go and you buy something, you buy food or you buy something at the grocery store, you get sales tax, right? How many of you have cable and internet at your house, right? Depending on who you have these extra fees, over-the-air fees. Like, they just make up fees to charge you, right? You go and you're buying an airplane ticket, and you're like, oh, that's not too bad, and then there's $456 of random fees. Like, what is that? Oh, they charge the airplane for landing at the airport. What? What are they supposed to do? Let us parachute out? Doesn't make any sense. Well, they had the same thing there. A mokus, I believe is how you pronounce it. I could be wrong. There was a different type. He was called a mokus. And what they would do is they would set up themselves in a very high volume trafficked area. They'd set it up and they could charge you a tax on anything they wanted to charge you a tax on. It's like, oh, your wagon has four wheels? Okay, I'm going to charge you a tax because you have more than two wheels. Oh, you want to go down the road? That's great. It's like the original toll road. You ever drive through the tolls in Chicago? It's ridiculous. It's like, where's my money going anyway? I think I just saw a small car in that pothole. Isn't this toll supposed to take care of that? They would tax you on anything. They could actually open up a letter if you were passing through, open up the letter, read it, and if it had anything to do with business of any sort, they could tax you on that letter for business communication. And depending on what you wanted, they could make it up. And so the picture that we see here, there was two types of mokuses as well. You had the big mokus or the great mokus, and he was a guy that would sit, he would hire somebody else to sit at the table and do all the dirty work. Right, so this guy, he wants to kind of still have some clout in society and like have interactions. So he's going to be the guy behind the scenes, one degree of separation. It's not me, it's my guy. And he hires somebody to do this for him. But then they have what's called the small mokus. And he was the guy that was too cheap to hire anybody else. He was the guy that could not care less about his social standing. He couldn't care what you or I thought about him. He will do what he wants. He's going to get rich. And he doesn't care if you like him or not. Guess which one Matthew was? He was a small Mocus. He was sitting in this very high trafficked area along the route of Galilee in Capernaum. And I'm telling you, this is probably one of the richest franchises that the Romans had, because he could tax people going east and west. All the trade, everybody that would come through there, and they would go by and he would tax them, and he was probably filthy rich. And so as you look at this idea and you begin to see the picture of who he was, it says he would have been in a strategic point on the road to Damascus and the Orient to the west, so that he could probably tax everybody to go in that way. People absolutely categorically hated this man. They hated everything about him. He was the vilest of the vile. People paid him because they were scared of him. They couldn't stand him. So you think in your mind today, who would that be in our society? Think of the most vile person in our society. The one that is probably the most hated, the most despicable person in our society today. And that's Matthew. And he's sitting there, probably thinking what a rabbi would say. A rabbi was quoted as saying, For the small Mocus, repentance is nigh impossible. Hey, many people can be saved, but not that guy. Not that guy. He's not going to be saved. So you think about that, and we can do that in our own minds, can't we? We can sit here and we can look at certain types of people in certain categories of sin, and we can begin in our mind to look down on them and go, God can save a lot of people, but not that person. They're too far gone. And if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, those thoughts have crossed our minds. And so we're getting a glimpse into the heart of Christ. And we're becoming aware of the fact that Jesus says, not only can I forgive sin and the sin of this paralytic man in order to heal him, but my forgiveness goes way further than that. It goes way deeper than that. And if you don't think that the Pharisees were not already in a heightened state of anger because of the fact that Jesus had forgiven sins, you're mistaken. They were probably pretty hot at this point. Can you imagine the disciples? Think about it. Jesus is putting together this band of disciples, his followers, right? And he's got this group of guys. I mean, they're feeling pretty good about themselves as they look at Matthew sitting at the table and say, hey, we were fishermen. We're good. And Christ calls him. Wouldn't you have loved to hear what Peter was saying in the background? And I could almost visualize Peter going, oh, are you kidding me? What is he doing to our movement? I mean, we're gaining ground here. We've got a pretty good group. We're doing okay, Jesus. Why are you bringing that guy in? He's a loser. Everybody hates him. You bring him in, they're all going to hate us too, because we love the guy. And folks, we better be careful, because in Brookfield, Wisconsin, we can get to look pretty good, and we can begin to shy away from those who don't quite measure up. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. That's not quite the look we want for Brookside. Really? Oh, I mean, yeah, they're not quite saved enough. to be part of us. They're not quite cleaned up enough yet to be part of us. Wow. Are we better than Jesus? No. I don't see Jesus getting advice, saying, hey, what do you guys think about Matthew? You think we should bring him in, not bring him in? I mean, everybody hates him. He's pretty much scum of the earth. What do you think? I think he's a good fit. If they're like many of us, and myself included, we might be like, let's wait a little bit on Matthew. Let's see how things shake out with that guy. Maybe, maybe not. We'll think about it. We'll revisit it later on. Jesus doesn't confer, doesn't ask for advice, and frankly doesn't care what you or I think about Matthew. Frankly doesn't care what the rest of the world thinks about Matthew. Matthew's going to be his disciple. And it doesn't matter what he's been through. It doesn't matter that everybody around you would say, that's a bad look for your disciples. Christ forgives. Christ loves the unlovely. Those that we would turn our face away from because they scare us. Those who are living a life or lived a life of absolute, utter debauchery. That we would want nothing to do because they might get too much dirt on our carpet. And they might be a little out of our circles. Christ welcomes them with open arms. Let that be a lesson for us. We don't get to determine who God does and does not save. We don't get to determine who God does and does not place within the church. That's not up to us. That's up to him. And folks, if the church is not made up of recovering sinners, then we're probably not a real church. If we don't have recovering alcoholics and recovering drug addicts and recovering adulteresses and adulterers and people who have backgrounds of utter debauchery that have come and been gloriously saved by the gospel, then we're not doing our job. We're too worried about what the world thinks. Oh, that person may not be a good reflection on Brookside. Who cares? Our job is not to present the gospel, hope they get saved, and when they do, clean them up and then bring them into the church. That's not the way it works. How much cleaning up did Matthew have time to do? Zero. He encountered Christ more than likely already under conviction. More than likely already having heard what Jesus said about sinners and seeing what he was doing and speaking of his mission, to bring sinners to repentance that we're going to look at in just a moment. He had already heard these things. It wasn't just a random, hey, who are you? I guess I'll follow you. Make no mistake, he was familiar with the gospel. And he was at a point where maybe, and we can infer this, I can't say this 100%, maybe he was already under conviction and he was thinking, man, he can't save me though. What about me? And Jesus says, follow me. And what does he do? He goes. You notice there's no negotiation? Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the three people who wanted to follow Jesus? Hey, I'll follow you. All three of them were half-hearted, not really into it. Why? Because it was going to cost them too much. Now, see, Matthew only talks about, and this is where we see a little bit of the humility of Matthew. Matthew only talks about the fact that Jesus says, follow me, and I got up and went. When you look at the same narrative and you look at the same interaction in Luke chapter 5, Luke says something that Matthew doesn't. Luke says, and he left all that he had, which was a lot. He left all that he had and followed. Make no mistake, Matthew wasn't a middle-class poor fisherman. He was wealthy. He had to have been being on that road, doing that job. They were known for their wealth. And see, here's the other piece. A fisherman, if he stops fishing, things get rough. Things get a little turbulent, and they got to turn around and go somewhere. They can always go back to fishing. They still got their boat. They can hop back in the boat, start fishing again, which they do at one point, right? Matthew is out of luck. You get up from that table collecting taxes from Rome and you leave, you better bet Rome's going to have somebody else there like that. Your job's not, they're not holding your job for you. Oh, you're going to follow Jesus for a couple years? All right, we'll save this. When you're ready to come back, it's yours. No. Matthew, by every indication, left more than the rest of them. He left his wealth, and he didn't say, hey, I can bring all this with us and I can finance this whole shebang. I can bring it all with me. No, he left it and said, I'm following Jesus. I remember listening to an evangelist, Dr. John Getch, and he told the story of a young man who was a drug dealer who ended up in one of the services, weeks of services that he was having for revival. I believe it was up in Minnesota. And this young man had been a drug dealer for years, and he's pretty wealthy. And by the end of the week, the last day, he had come to know Christ. He had $200,000 sitting in his house. And he went up to Dr. Getch, and he said, I think God might call me to preach. Uh-oh. And he goes, Dr. Getch goes, well, all right, have you thought about getting a job and how you're going to pay for that? And through the conversation, Dr. Getch found out that he had $200,000. He goes, well, it looks like your college is paid for. He said, no, sir. I'm not going to study to do the work of God with the devil's money. Gave it all away. Matthew didn't say, hey, let me take all the money I got from lying and cheating and stealing and fund the gospel efforts of the Messiah. Nope. He left it. And he went. I mean, that should be an encouragement for all of us. If Christ will call a Matthew to follow, that should be an encouragement to all of us. Because I dare say there's not anybody in here that's a Matthew. Not at this point in his life. And you never know who the person you're about to witness to is and what God has for them. So that's Matthew. I learned a lot about Matthew. And it sets the table, because here's what we find in Mark and in Luke. Again, Matthew does not tell us, and we have to run through these parts of this very quickly. But hopefully with that background, you can understand where we're going. Verse 10 in Matthew says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house What house? Folks, if you look, we don't have time to go there tonight. Look up the account of this in Mark and in Luke, because Matthew is throwing a banquet. Matthew is inviting Jesus to his house and throwing a banquet in honor of Christ and what Christ has done in his life. And guess who Matthew invites? All the people that he knows, all the people that he hangs out with, which are what? Vile, disgusting people. Tax collectors, thieves, liars, prostitutes. These are the people that Matthew's gathering together because he wants them to know the Jesus that forgave him. In our circles today, we might go, Jesus, you may not want to go to that party. You may not really want to go to that banquet. You know who's going to be there? And Jesus knew exactly who was going to be there. And so the Pharisees also knew. And they're like, here we go. We got him. This is great. But notice what they do. The tax collectors, the sinners, the publicans, the idea here is these are a bunch of people who wouldn't go near a scribe or a Pharisee, who wouldn't touch the righteous law of God. So they came and they sat down with him and his disciples. Do you think the disciples were uncomfortable? Probably. I probably would have been as well. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, they don't even have the guts to say it to Jesus. Right? They're the people that are going to go around and start whispering in the corner like, hey, hey, Peter. Yes, I always say Peter because I figure he's probably the easiest target. Peter, why does Jesus eat with sinners? Want to know what his answer is? We don't know because Christ heard. Why does Peter, and they were asking because they were curious, by the way. They were asking because they were furious. How dare he eat with them and not with us? We're the righteous. We're the holy ones. And what does Jesus say to them? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, we've got to go really quick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Folks, there's a level of sarcasm here. He's looking at the Pharisees and said, hey, you guys are fine, aren't you? I mean, you're self-proclaimed righteous. So what do you need me for? I'm here for the sick. I'm getting my hands dirty with the people who know they need me. But go and learn, which is a common phrase. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, you may want to go back and actually study the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something here real quick. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, you guys, but I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. Hosea 6:6 is what he's quoting here. Look it up. And so he smacks the Pharisees in the face with three basic ideas. Number one, you guys already think you're healthy. And based on your logic, I'll accept it. Okay, you're righteous, great. You don't need me, so I'm going to spend time with the people who do. Go on, you can leave now. You've got no place here. Reminds us of the prodigal son and his brother, right? Who's left on the outside looking in? The brother. And so that's the picture we see here. And he goes back and he says, look, I don't want, you guys are all about your sacrifice and your rituals and your prayers and your fastings, as we see here when John's disciples come and say, why do they fast and we don't fast and you guys don't fast? I mean, we fast, the Pharisees fast, why don't you fast? And what does Jesus say? Why would they fast when I'm right here? Fasting is something that is born out of a brokenness and a heart and a need for your to cry out to God because you need him more than you need your daily sustenance. and you want him more than you need that which satisfies your stomach. That's what fasting is born out of. Fasting isn't something that is a ritual by which you earn favor with God. You have favor with God, therefore you fast. Because you long for him. And Jesus is telling them, you don't get it. I'm right here. They don't have to long for me. They don't have to mourn for me. There's coming a time where they will. I will be killed. There's coming a time. But they don't have to do it right now because I'm right here. And in essence, and I've got to sum this up really quick because I love my Awana workers and I don't want them to hate me. He says, look, you don't put new clothes, patches on old clothing. You don't put new wine into old skins. Why? Because they don't mix. In essence, he's saying, listen, Pharisees, listen, those who do not believe who I am and are not following me. You have to understand, I didn't come to reform your Judaism. I'm not trying to patch up the holes in your Judaism so that you can line up with me. He's saying what I'm doing here is totally and completely incompatible with your mindset. You have no place here because you're all about ritual. You're all about the law, and is Christ here to destroy the law? No, but to fulfill it, but the true part of the law. I'm not here to reform you and have you, how you have taken your men's traditions and made them into the doctrines of God. I'm here on a different mission. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. You can leave that and come with me, but I'm not mixing with you. This isn't a hybrid. I'm not here to start a reformation. He's doing something completely different. Something that they can't comprehend. Because if you read Amos 5, 21 through 24, God tells them, I don't want your feast. I can't stand them. I despise your feast. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't even want to hear you sing because you have no mercy for anyone. And he's telling them, yeah, you're great with the ritualistic aspect of your religion, but you have no mercy. You're a doctor that makes a diagnosis but refuses to give the cure because you don't care. And Christ says, I want nothing to do with that. I will have nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, I hate that. And he's smacking the Pharisees right in the face, and he's saying, you ritualistic hypocrites. You missed the whole point. And if we're not careful here, 2019, Brookside Baptist Church, and in our personal lives, we can get into this same mindset where you don't meet up to our standards, so you can't be part of us. Whoa, easy. Let's look at what God says. Christ says, no, no, I forgive. Understand. I came to seek and to save those which were lost. And he says it time and time and time again. And if he can save Matthew, he can save anyone. And he has. And he saved us. Now, just three quick characteristics as we look at this. And I want to tie this up and we'll be done. Now, these are the three points you can take. These are not mine. I stole them from somebody else, and I'm just letting you know. Okay? So don't give me credit for these. Three marks of a true believer. One, a true believer has unquestioning obedience. A true believer has unquestioning obedience. Look at the life of Matthew. Christ said it, he did it right away. A true believer feeds the lost. A true believer will have the same compassion for the lost that Christ did. He will have the same compassion for the lost that Christ did. Are you motivated to reach the lost? And finally, a true believer forsakes legalism. Quit holding people to your standards. Right? Isn't that kind of what Pastor Ken's been talking about as he's preached through Romans? It's not about your standards and your preferences. It's about God. Are these true about you? Are you motivated? Are you motivated? Are you an unquestioning follower of Christ? Are you motivated to feed and to seek out the lost with the gospel? And do you forsake legalism, quit holding people to your standard and hold them to God's standard and bring the gospel to them? We don't have time. There's a song called His Mercy Is More. One of the verses there says, He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Maybe we can sing that one someday, huh? What a phenomenal thought. Remember, don't get so caught up in the ritual of coming to church that you lose mercy and you lose sight of what God wants for us and what God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, as we close this evening, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I thank you for the convicting power of your word. Lord, I would ask that we would leave here with a renewed desire to obey, to seek out the lost, and Lord, just to hold to what your word says, not what we think it should say. Lord, may we go out from here with a fervor to reach the lost. Thank you for saving us. Oh, we may not have been Matthew, but we were just as vile. Thank you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.